Matthew chapter 19, we are continuing our study on the character of perfection. In other words, what are some of the characteristics of God's perfecting work in our lives as His saints? We're reminded in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 that the moment we were born again, that the Lord began a work in us. And the Bible said that He would perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ, we know, is the rapture of the church, to take the church out of this world before God's wrath is poured out upon it during the 7-year tribulation period. And the rapture of the church is the very next prophetic event on the calendar. It could happen today. Wouldn't that be great? And we see the day approaching, don't we? Hebrews 10 said to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. That day of Christ is the day we're looking forward to. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking unto Him as our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to catch the church away, catch His bride away. That'll be a great day. And so, where are you going with all that? I don't remember. The work of perfection that God began in my life and your life, the day that we were saved, the day that we repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that day God began a work of perfection. And the work of perfection is intended to make you and I an exact, accurate copy of Jesus Christ. I am glad that it is God's will for you and I who are saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. And at the day of Christ, that will fully be realized. Because as we're going to see in our chapter tonight, if you'll come back tonight in Philippians 3, that when Jesus Christ appears and the trumpet sounds and the church is called away, that our vile bodies will be fashioned like unto His glorious body, and we will be perfect spirit, soul, and body for the rest of eternity. It's going to be great. Okay? But right now, while we're awaiting the rapture of the church, while we're awaiting the day of Christ, God is desirous to work in His people to make us more like Jesus every single day. The kicker is, just like I started talking about, we've got to let God comfort us. We have to let God perfect us. And some people stub up on God and they say, "You're not going to do that in my life." And God says, "I'd sure like to." And they say, "You're not going to do that." And God is disappointed and God is let down when we do that to Him. And so we began looking at this character of perfection, and the idea of this is to help us see some of the characteristics of perfection in ways that maybe it would encourage you, number one, if these are true in your life. And so you hear the pastor preach about this, the character of perfection, and the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, you're doing that." And you can say, "Hallelujah, man, the Lord has perfected me thus far. What a blessing." Or you may sit there and the Holy Spirit says, "Now, we're going to have to work on that one." And you say, "Hallelujah, the Lord has shown me where He wants to work in my life to perfect me and make me more like Jesus." Both ways, the response ought to be, "Hallelujah." Okay, I thought I might get one, but that's okay. All right, so here in Matthew chapter 19, we'll get the next character perfection, characteristic of perfection. Wednesday night, we looked at the first one out of Luke 6. I'm just going to remind you that Jesus said the disciple is not above his master. He says, "But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." And we discussed Wednesday night that characteristic of perfection is willing to be associated with God rather than the world. And boy, what a challenge that is in the life of a believer. That's why you need to come to a good church like Spring City Baptist Church, so you can see you're not the only one out there that is hopefully wanting to live for Jesus Christ. That you can be around some other people that are not ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of coming to church, is to be around like-minded believers that love Jesus and want to live for Jesus. And if everybody here wants to do that, this will be heaven on earth in here. But if the desire is to be like the world, if the desire is to be friends with the world, if the desire is to be associated with the world, it's going to cause all kinds of problems here. And so may the Lord help us to be willing to associate with Him and to bear His reproach. As we looked at Moses and Peter there Wednesday night, Moses was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It is a choice every one of us has to make. And yet Peter, as he told the Lord Jesus in the garden, "I'll never deny you. I'll go to death with you," before the chapter was over with, had denied Jesus three times, denied that he knew him, denied his association with Christ, all because he was about to suffer persecution for it. And so we saw Wednesday night the challenge to be more like Moses, amen, than to be like Peter. Matthew chapter 19 this morning, now the next characteristic of perfection. If you'll begin reading with me in verse 16, Matthew 19, verse 16, the Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master," that's a rich young ruler we find out coming to Jesus, and he says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he, that being Jesus, said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder." Why, our world needs that one, don't they? "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for all these folks that have made the effort, Lord, the conscious choice to come to Spring City Baptist Church today. I pray that you'll reward them, Lord, for their effort, for their faithfulness. Father, you know what I need this morning from you, and I pray that you'd please help me. Lord, help me to speak with charity, that you'd be glorified, that the church would be edified. Lord, I pray that you'll open the heart of your people this morning to the Word of God, that they lay aside all the cares of life and the business of the week upcoming, that it not choke out the Word today. We pray that your Word would have free course and be glorified here in this sanctuary. We pray, Lord, that we'll mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual. And Lord, that we would be willing to let you do the work of perfection that you want to do in our lives and hearts. Thank you for these characteristics, Lord. Thank you for these tests, if you will, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be able to minister to hearts this morning as only He can. That He'd not be resisted nor grieved nor quenched in any way. And Lord, that we would humble ourselves and yield ourselves to You today. That You'd do the work You desire to do in our hearts. Thank You for being so kind, Lord. Thank You for loving us like You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the Lord here is talking to a young man who's come to ask him some questions. And some commentators, actually I should say it this way, a majority of commentators will tell you that before the cross, let's deal with some bad doctrine first this morning, okay? That before the cross, men and women were quote unquote saved by keeping the law. And then they'll tell you after the cross that it's by grace through faith that somebody's saved. And then they'll tell you during the tribulation time, it's back to the way it was in the Old Testament, that you got to be saved by doing good works and keeping the law. And can I just tell you this morning, that's bad doctrine. You can't find that in the Bible by honest study and reading and studying of the Bible. You won't find anybody anywhere in the Scriptures ever saved by works. Anybody who has ever been counted righteous in God's eyes has been counted righteous because of their faith, not because of something that they worked out. And so this young man comes to Jesus And he asks him a question. He says here, I'm going to deal with this first, then we'll get into the perfection piece. He says here, and behold, one came unto him, said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, there's billions of people on the face of the earth like to know the answer to that. There's billions of people on the face of the earth this morning. They're sitting in a church service, or they have sat in a church service, and they think that coming and sitting for an hour and listening to someone talk about religious things is going to earn them favor with God. They think that maybe yesterday their church or the Red Cross or the YMCA had a food pantry and a soup kitchen for the homeless in their town, and they went and they served and they gave out those meals and they did all those things, and they're hoping against everything in life that good work is going to earn them eternal life. You've seen the reports of missionaries that come into this church and have gone to these heathen nations over in the South Pacific and over in third world areas where religion has such a tight grip on their society that it's almost impossible for those people to be saved. I didn't say it is impossible, I said it's almost. Because with God, all things are possible. But the Buddhism and the Catholicism and the Muslim, the Islam has such a tight grip on their society, and those religious systems have all these works built into it to try to force people to comply with what they're teaching, which is not in the Bible. It's just something that a man made up. And you've seen the videos, you've seen the pictures. These people in the Philippines that are Catholic, they're walking across these beds of hot coals, hoping that going through that little bit of suffering is going to earn them eternal life. They think that going and flipping those beads and saying that Hail Mary and sitting in confession with another sinful man, and that they think that giving all that money to the Catholic Church is going to earn them everlasting life. And I'm here to tell you this morning, they're not going to earn it. And this young man comes to Jesus, good master. That's a good way to approach him. He says, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now we know what the Bible says. We know that the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every night of Vacation Bible School, Brother Levi would explain the difference between gifts and rewards. And the children downstairs in our children's church, they know the difference between a gift and a reward. A gift is something that's given. You just have to take out and receive it. Reach out and receive it. A reward is something that you earn. Now, I'm glad that we live in somewhat of a society where hard work is still rewarded. But I like getting gifts too. It'd be a whole lot nicer if somebody hands you, $100 for nothing versus having to work all day for it. Now don't look at me all pious like that. You'd rather get it given to you too rather than have to work all day for it. But I appreciate hard work. Man, I appreciate in Russell County, Virginia, we got some people that still put in an honest day's work. They work hard, and by the sweat of their brow, God blesses them and their families, and they're able to put food on the table and a roof over their head and clothes on their back. Praise God for the concept of work. It was established back in Genesis chapter 3, right? He gave Adam a job to do. His job was to tend the garden. And after the fall, that work just got hard. Can I get a witness? Amen. But work's a good thing. And the Lord said it's to walk disorderly if you work don't work and expect to eat. He said that's warped thinking. Well, that's our world today. Everybody's got their hand out looking for a handout. They'd rather sit on the porch and let the government supply their needs and let you and I that are still working and paying unbelievably high taxes to have to support their nicotine habit and their beer habit and everything else they can go buy. It's crazy. So God instituted work. He said work's a good thing. But when it comes to eternal life, mine and your work, no matter how good it is, cannot be rewarded with eternal life. Because you see, to earn eternal life, you would have to have never sinned. And God said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God said there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. God said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And someone might protest and say, but you don't know how much good I've tried to do in the community. You don't know how much I've tried to minister to someone. You don't know how much I've given to such and such organizations or to the church. And to all that, I would say, thank you for doing all those good works. But mankind wants to earn eternal life by his own righteousness. And Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so we come back to this discourse in Matthew chapter 19, and this young man comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. He says there in verse 16, he says, what good thing? Now to me that sounds singular. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? His thinking's fouled up, isn't it? What good thing? Lord, what thing do I have to do in order to get eternal life? Now, Jesus' answer confuses some that don't think straight either. How do I say this without sounding mean? I have that problem. Who's ever heard the phrase, if you ask a stupid question, you're going to get a stupid answer? Okay, that wasn't politically correct. If you ask a foolish question, you're going to get a foolish answer. This man, now please, this man asked a question to Jesus, but he was not sincere in asking it. His whole point in asking this question was to make Jesus understand how righteous he was. Those Pharisees, when they came to Jesus and asked him a foolish question, he usually gave them an answer that confused them more. Because they didn't come with a sincere motive. And so Jesus answers this young man according to his folly. Remember that over there in Proverbs 18? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. But the very next verse, I believe it's verse 6, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Boy, I'm glad my Savior's wise. He's going to answer this foolish young man in such a way that the young man sees how foolish he is. God give us the ability to talk to people in 2025 like this. If you try to witness for Jesus and live for Jesus, you're going to have some silly things said to you. And you need the discernment and the wisdom of the Holy Ghost to be able to help those people see how foolish their thinking is that they can earn eternal life by working good works. And so here's what Jesus says. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Watch now, watch. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now that's the phrase that everybody gets all twisted about. See right there, Jesus told him to keep the law and he'd have life. That's not what he said. He said, if you want to earn eternal life, he said, then you have to keep the commandments. Do you see the difference? If you want to earn eternal life, you have to keep the commandments. Plural. Because James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, he that offendeth in one point is guilty of all. And this young man says, what good thing? Singular. Jesus said, if you want to earn it, If you want to earn eternal life, you have to keep all the commandments, not just one. And if you keep all the commandments but yet offend in one point, you have not earned eternal life. And if you try to be a good person and do all the good things you're supposed to do to earn eternal life, but one day you have a bad thought, you've not earned eternal life. And if coming to church is your measure and your mark for earning eternal life, and one day you can't get here, or you just choose not to come, you have not earned eternal life. This young man says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." In other words, here's what he says. If you want to earn it, now get me, listen, y'all have had so much good Bible preaching, it might be hard for you to think, to get this thought through. Jesus looks at this young man and says, if you want to earn it, son, then you've got to keep every part of the commandments. And so to a person who says, well, I'm trying to earn my way to heaven and work my way to heaven, our response to them is, you cannot do that. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you understand what Jesus is saying to this young man? He says, if you want to earn it, you have to keep all of it. And he said unto him, which? He's still not understanding. And so Jesus begins to answer his question so that he not be wise in his own conceits. In verse 18, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. It's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? He says, thou shalt not commit adultery, one of the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not steal, one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness, one of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother, one of the Ten Commandments. You know very well, if you've been in church any length of time, that the Ten Commandments are broken into two sections. The first four commandments have to do with man's relationship to God. Right, thou shalt have no other gods before me, no graven image, all those kind of things. The last six, beginning with honor thy father and thy mother down through the end, the last six have to deal with our relationship to man between other people, man to man. So the first four are God and man. The last six are man to man. And this Jesus chooses out of the last six. But he only gives him five of them. And the reason he only gives him five of them is because the sixth one, this young man, is about to break it. Now the Lord Jesus Christ also taught, and that's why he summarizes this verse the way he does. He also taught that you can summarize the Ten Commandments into two commands. The first command is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor. And if you look at the way the Ten Commandments are broken down, the first command fits the first four. The second command fits the last six. It's really simple. And so when Jesus ends this, he gives him five out of the six. And he says in verse 18, or verse 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man, verse 20, said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, my problem with the question is, if you've kept them all from your youth up, why do you keep pushing the issue? Why do you keep asking Jesus these things? And in that you see this young man thinks he's self-righteous. This young man thinks he's going to earn his way to heaven. This young man is deceived. Amen? He doesn't understand eternal life and he doesn't understand how to get it. And Jesus is trying to help him. And the young man said, I've kept all these things my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus, as only his wisdom can be, says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And we see verse 22, the Lord just puts his finger on this young man's problem. And it says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
And the one command that the Lord did not quote to him is, "Thou shalt not covet." And that was that young man's problem. He might have kept all the other commands up to that one, but he didn't keep that one. And according to James 2:10, he's guilty of breaking all the law just because he disobeyed one command. And so here's what I'd like to say to you this morning. If you are listening to the sound of my voice, maybe in the sanctuary or over the radio, and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, but you think in your mind, in your heart, "I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't cheated on my wife. I pay my taxes." You know, all the things that self-righteous people claim that they do or don't do. If you this morning think that you can work your way to heaven, I am here to tell you, you are condemned already and you'll never earn eternal life by your own works. You say, "Well, how in the world does somebody get to heaven?" The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. That's the exact thing this young man's looking for. And God said, eternal life is not earned. Eternal life is a gift. Eternal life has to be received in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. He is the only way to eternal life. Now that shouldn't have been quiet. In an independent Baptist church on Sunday morning at 11:51, that should have been raising the roof off this place. Listen, guys, and I know you've heard this so much, you're probably just zoned out. But you and I live in a world that thinks they can earn eternal life by doing good works. And Jesus said, you can't earn it. You have to receive it as a gift. And the way you receive it as a gift is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way. It's the only way. Now, That's the doctrine of the passage concerning salvation, okay? Don't let somebody tell you that Jesus was teaching work salvation. He ain't teaching that. He said, if you want to earn it, you got to keep it. But since we can't keep it, now you have to receive it by grace through faith and repentance. Make sense? Amen. Okay. Now, let's talk about the perfection of this passage. As Jesus said, verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." I wonder how many people have truly been born again through repentance and faith, just like the Bible says. And then the Lord places on their heart, perhaps a brother or sister in the church is going through a hard time, and the Lord whispers through the Holy Spirit in that still small voice to their heart, "Hey, why don't you give that brother $100? You know what that's going to do? That's going to test your perfection. Because if we love our money more than we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're off base. It's missions conference week. You knew this was coming. We love our money more than we love lost souls in Saudi Arabia. We're not perfect yet. And Jesus knew. He knew by the way this young man was dressed. He knew by the way he talked. He knew because he's God in the flesh. He knew this young man had some great possessions. I don't know what he had. Maybe he had a 100-acre farm. I have no idea. Maybe he had 1,000 head of cattle. Maybe he had a great house. I have no idea what he had. But he had great possessions. And Jesus, answering him, looks at him and says, "If you want to be perfect, son, Why don't you go sell all those possessions and give your money to the poor and come minister with me? And boy, you can probably see, you can imagine your mind's eye, you can see that young man's countenance just fall. Because the one thing that he wanted to do to earn eternal life wasn't that. But the characteristic of perfection, church, that you and I need to be concerned with in this passage is concerning covetousness. That's the one command that Jesus didn't deal with when he listed the first five out. It's the problem this young man had. He was covetous. He loved money. He loved possessions. And for you and I to be perfected the way God wants us to be perfected, money and possessions and trinkets and things that we tend to get our joy wrapped up in have to be way down here on the list of things that we really love. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, if you'll flip over there with me, Colossians chapter 3. I think you can probably lose your place there in Matthew. Likely won't be back given the time constraints. Colossians chapter 3. The Lord begins to deal with covetousness in the life of a believer. And by the way, I've described this a few times before, but let me get it out real quick, because if I don't, I'll forget and I'll hit fifth gear and we'll finish the message. And you might think, well, what's covetousness? Covetousness is this. If you look over there in Exodus 20, the Bible gives some things that says to not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's livestock or your neighbor's house. Or anything that is thy neighbor's, the Bible says. So covetousness then is tied to things. It's tied to possessions. Okay? And so you understand covetousness really well. Here it is. To covet something is to want the very thing that your neighbor has. Okay? Brother Mark has a Ram. Who would want that? Anyway, Brother Mark has a black Ram diesel pickup truck, four-door, and it's a nice truck. Covetousness is, I want Brother Mark's truck. And what that covetousness does is it breeds in the person who is covetous an attitude of envy. Remember what envy is? It's hating that person because of a perceived superiority that they have. So they have the thing that you want, and because you can't have it, you don't like them. Well, that's childish, isn't it? That plays out in the church nursery from 2 to 4 years old. God help us. Ought not be in a sanctuary with 40, 60, and 80-year-olds. So covetousness is wanting the exact thing that your neighbor has. Now, it's different than what I would call aspiration or ambition, because ambition would say, man, I'm going to work hard and one day I'm going to get a truck like Brother Mark's. I don't have an issue with that. Hey, I'm going to go work hard and one day I'd like to have a house like so-and-so has. I don't have a problem with that. But if you want their house and they won't sell it to you and then you hate them because of it, now you're covetous. And God said, we got a problem with that. Because that's not going to keep the unity in the church, amen? That's going to cause some strong division really quick. So when the Lord's talking about covetousness here in Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 1, if you are then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, the things that you love, yes? Set your affection on things above, not on things where? On the earth. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having a nice vehicle. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with eating a nice meal. But if that's all you live for, you miss the mark as a believer. The Lord said, if you're saved, if you're risen with Christ, he said, you need to get your eyes on the things of heaven, not on the things of this earth. You saved this morning? You're going to spend a lot more time in heaven than you are down here. Well, ain't that a good thought? But he goes on to say, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's the rapture, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. Verse 5, mortify therefore, because we got a better day coming, we're to put down those fleshly carnal affections. Look what it says though. Look what it says. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And boy, the Lord adds on something to that, doesn't he? Which is what, church? Lord said, I want you to beware of covetousness. He said, because if you get your affection set on the things of this earth instead of on God, he said, now we've got an idol. And worshiping and having our affection set on an idol, I think you'd agree, is not moving in the direction of perfection. It's moving in the direction of carnality. It's what the whole world, lost world, is wrapped up in, is getting the next dollar and getting the next vehicle and getting the next thing. But God's people shouldn't be that way. And if the Lord is perfecting us, listen, then there ought to be less love for the things of the earth and more anticipation for the things to come. That'll let you know how the work of perfection is going in your life this morning. Jesus told that young man, if you will be perfect, he said, go sell all you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. I wonder this morning, is ministry more important than money to us? Is pleasing God more important to us than our possessions? It just lets you know where you're at on the perfection scale today. But the perfection that God is looking for in our lives, the perfection that He is wanting to produce in us, it divorces our affections of the things of this earth and it gets our affections set on things above. Listen, and we look at our time now, not as how much can I enjoy this life, but how much can I invest in others and the eternity of other people. The motive for the Christian who's being perfected now is not how much more can I gain, it's how much more can I give. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Well, I want to be perfect, don't you? I know we live in a fallen world. I know it's been preached here for years and years and years about those necessary evils. You say, preacher, I got to go to work. I have to provide for my family. You're right, you do. But if going to that job and earning that money has a higher place of priority in your life than serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we got a problem. And it's easy for that to happen, guys. It's easy for that to happen. But for the born-again believer, We're not flipping a switch on Sunday morning and come to church and then turn the switch off Sunday night and get up Monday morning and be somebody else. Right? We're to be a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so if you go to that job and you represent Jesus Christ well and you work hard and you're honest and you don't steal from the company, amen. And you got a good relationship with your boss and your coworkers. And listen, you may not be able to witness to them every single day. You may not be able to witness to them every single week, but you're going to get a chance. And if you'll conduct yourself right in an honest way and honor the Lord Jesus Christ when He gives you that chance to be a witness, it'll carry a whole lot of weight. I know there's things we have to do in this. I know there's necessary evils. But if we would look at those as ways to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I really think we would be along the road of perfection. Luke chapter 12. What? The Lord had to deal with some crazy stuff, didn't He? Look at this. Luke 12 verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Boy, that'd be a joyous occasion, wouldn't it? And he said unto him, Man, Who made me a judge or a divider over you? Watch now. Verse 15 is the point. And he said unto them, take heed. That means pay attention, be warned. And beware of what? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus said, you guys are getting ready to split your family over a piece of land. And he said, I'm telling you right now, that piece of land is less important than you having a good family. I saw the other day a call to the authorities. A fight broke out in a home. Listen, a loved one dies, there's already stress in the home. There's already stress in the family. But a fight broke out, knives getting swung over inheritance. You know how foolish that is? It's covetous. God said it's idolatry. And he said, you as a believer, me as a believer, he said, you guys better beware of covetousness. He said, it'll ruin your family. It'll ruin your church. It'll ruin your life. And so the character of perfection this morning then is, the test is, how covetous are we? Do we have more affection for the things to come promised by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, or do we have more affection for the things we can see now? Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I would ask you this morning, what is your attitude about your possessions today? What is your attitude about the money you have and the riches that you possess? You know, the Bible does say that it's the Lord that giveth us the ability to obtain wealth. If the Lord doesn't keep our heart beating, you're not going to earn another paycheck. If the Lord doesn't keep your senses and faculties intact where you can drive to work in the morning, you're not going to earn another paycheck. If the Lord doesn't keep your body functioning, your mind sharp in the things that He's blessed you with, and boy, God has blessed the people in this church. You all have some incredible physical and mental abilities, and it all comes from the good hand of God. But if He doesn't keep that going, you won't earn another paycheck. I'm telling you, one car accident, one sickness, one virus, something just messes something up in your life, and it's all different from what it is right now. So what is your attitude about your possessions and riches? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, you see that desire there? I like asking these kids in our CUC classes, what y'all want to be when you grow up? Inevitably, in the day, somebody's going to say, Miss Lori, I want to be rich. And I'll just, well, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil, and they'll kind of look at you. It's a great teaching moment. But the Bible says, they that will be rich, there's a desire there. And before you sort of get confused and maybe tweaked out, this is not a desire to provide for your family. It's a desire to be rich. Someone who's rich has way more than they need. Would you agree? Someone who's rich spends crazy amounts of money on things and they don't even think about it. But to go to work and earn money and provide for your family, that's honorable. But you still have to sort of keep that heart in check. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so the Bible says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction, and perdition. We don't have time this morning to talk about the lottery winners and how 99% of them, their lives are totally destroyed. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And you've heard the teaching before. You know how to rightly divide this. Money itself is not evil. It's the love of money. Y'all have given so sacrificially this morning. The money in that offering plate, if you leave it sitting right there until Jesus comes back, it won't do anything evil. It'll just sit right there. But you put that money in the hands of somebody that's got an evil heart, it's going to do a whole lot of trouble and a whole lot of problems. And then the Bible says the desire to have that money is the root of all evil. And I don't know. If you can't see that in your society today, open your eyes. You can't trust anybody from the government to the graveside if money's involved. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, here's the word, coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I believe the Lord had it right over there in Proverbs where he said, better is a little than great riches and trouble therewith. So the character of perfection that we've looked at this morning is dealing with covetousness. You could ask yourself this question, how content am I or how covetous am I? How content am I with what God has given me or how covetous am I? And wherever you fall out on that scale, and I trust the Holy Ghost of God will reveal that to you, will show you where you're at on the work of perfection. I believe the Lord will do this every now and then. He'll put us in a position where we have the ability to help someone that needs help, but we'll have to give up some of our money, we'll have to give up some of our time, we'll have to give up some of our possessions in order to do so. And I believe the Lord puts us in those positions to test us, to try our heart, and to show us whether or not the work of perfection is moving forward or whether we've taken a step backward. And so God achieving the work of perfection, or will achieve, excuse me, the work of perfection if we are willing to give for the benefit of others and if we're willing to come and follow Jesus rather than make another dollar, rather than gain another possession. Yeah. If you'll remember in Hebrews 11:26, we looked at it Wednesday night, Moses, the Bible says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And the Bible said that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. There's some things in life that are just worth more than money, aren't they? There's some things in life that are just worth more than having a nice car or a nice house or nice clothes or fill it in. There's some things in life that are worth more than that. God help us to see our lives on this earth the way God sees it. Help us to weigh our decisions now in the scope of eternity. And I trust that we'll please God with our decisions. That He'll be able to perfect us. And then we'll take heed to covetousness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love